studying God's Word that we might abound in grace. This is Abounding Grace. Join us. Again, welcome to the broadcast. Abounding Grace is the name of the program. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, takes us to God's Word each and every day here on Abounding Grace with a few moments of encouragement and exhortation from God's Word. Make it a point to join us today as we study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved, encouraged in Christ, growing in our walk with Him. Here now, from United Reformed Church of Linden, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, with this edition of Abounding Grace.
Well, thank you for being with us today on this Friday session of Abounding Grace. We looked at Luke chapter 24 this week and Jesus' program for ministry, where Jesus had given these specific instructions to his disciples that once he had been ascended, the calling for them was to be faithful witnesses to the fact that all of Scripture speaks to his redemptive work and that they were to preach remission of sins and call people to repentance in his name. Now, after that, you remember we considered that Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit. And today I just want to spend a few minutes with you rehearsing what happened at the day of Pentecost with that one sermon. We could entitle that sermon, "The Sermon That Won 3,000 Souls." I don't know today how many sermons really anyone would be able to claim to have 3,000 souls genuinely saved in one sermon. But here we're being told something very specific about what a sermon should be. And so I want to start today by asking you, what do you think makes for an effective sermon? It'd be interesting to survey that question today over the air and take calls as to what you think would make an effective sermon. Sadly, we've come to what Michael Horton has labeled as generational narcissism. Narcissism, of course, has the sense of something that is arrogant and selfish. And this is a sad but real problem today, since we're told that people don't have long attention spans, people don't want to hear sermons that, quote, are irrelevant. And relevant in this context means anything that speaks to our practical improvement rather than on focusing on God's mighty acts. And so when he talks about narcissism, we're talking about a very man-centered approach to the message today that has resulted, where a guy just sort of casually strolls up to a platform, takes a seat on a stool or whatever, and is just in talking mode so as to not offend the people, since they don't want to be, quote, preached to. And you see, the thing that makes preaching, my friends, is not that we sort of bring it down and make it palatable to the people, which is so often thought is the answer today. Nothing is more backwards. Nothing is more wrong about preaching and about ministry and about the role of the church. Preaching is not bringing the message down, but that preaching which is biblical lifts up the hearer into the heavens and takes us into the deep mysteries of the kingdom of God to be nourished on the one of whom these mysteries speak. Preaching lifts us up and it shows us the glory of God. It shows us the profound mysteries of the kingdom, and it calls us to submit to this King, Jesus Christ. I rarely hear preaching today that is heavenly, that is powerful, that is full of Christ and the gospel and the power of his Spirit. And so, again, I ask, what makes for an effective sermon? Is it stringing together 3 points, without which those 3 points, then it wouldn't be a good sermon? I find it fascinating that years ago when the Puritans preached, they often had 12 points. And in Spurgeon's day, everyone expected the great four-pointer. It was called the great four-pointer, actually. Today, of course, we've dwindled it down to 3, but it's interesting that today people, in some ways, don't have any points in their sermons. Now, there are a lot of different criticisms and I'm sure ideas of what a sermon should be. And again, it'd be interesting to see what you think. But we almost need a fresh reorienting to exactly what the Bible outlines as to what a sermon should be. This is something I really want to impress upon the younger generation today, because I want to plead with them out there to be discerning as to what the Lord expects in the ministry of his church and to what preaching should be, so that they, the younger generation, won't put up with the things that we have put up with and tolerated. Well, I raise all of this because in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus had ascended and after the Spirit had come and the outpouring of the Spirit, the most effective sermon ever, in a sense, given was preached. Of course, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was the most effective sermon. But when we're looking at the number of genuine souls that came to faith, this was Jesus' work, wasn't it? It was Christ's sermon after Pentecost. And I don't know of anyone in history who with one sermon can claim 3,000 souls genuinely came to Christ after hearing it. Yeah, these crusades claim great numbers, but genuinely nobody knows. This was genuinely 3,000 souls. And the real shock value to this is simply that the sermon does not come to us with stories. It does not come to us with anecdotes for living. It does not come to us with personal opinions. It doesn't come to us with jokes. No little children's sermonettes, not just a bunch of happy folk coming together for social reasons. Focus wasn't on the music. It wasn't on the decor. It wasn't on the numbers. Nothing of the sort. The sermon doesn't come to us with any of this stuff. It wasn't even casual or aesthetically driven. But it was powerful. And it was heavenly, and it was effective, and souls were saved. With means, of course, that we would never think in and of our sinful selves would work. Let me give you some facts about this first sermon out of Pentecost in Acts. So here's what we find when we break down this first sermon delivered by Peter right out of Pentecost. In the first 13 verses, well, in 13 verses of the whole sermon, they are simply quotations from passages out of the Old Testament. That means that over half of the sermon was simply quoting Scripture, connecting it, and showing and allowing people to see the grand story of redemption. And of course, Jesus told them to do this, to show from all of the Scripture the things concerning Him. And so it's no wonder then that this is the first thing Peter does. James Boyce once said, "You know, I've taken a lot of courses on preaching, and everyone has their methods and everyone has their steps, but no one ever taught me that the most important element of the sermon should simply be quoting Scripture." How true that is. We need to communicate that we're simply conveying Christ's message. Yes, it would seem that simply quoting Scripture won't have an effect, but it's the Word of God. We have to. So Peter quotes here 13 verses. The majority of the sermon were quotations. Then the next 11 verses total were given to exposition of those passages. And then we get to the very end, and 2 verses were given by Peter for application. And so all of the sermon was designed to show Christ, to show from all of the Scripture that the things in the Scripture spoke of Him, and then to call sinners to repentance and belief in Him. Guess what? It was a sermon that won 3,000 souls. It's no wonder that the early church preachers gave themselves to this kind of exposition. Now, what does all of this have to do with Pentecost and ascension that we've been considering this week? Well, remember what we looked at this past week. Just before Christ's ascension into heaven to be seated, He gave specific instructions about the ministry. There was to be something that would be grand and glorious about the ministry of the church once Christ had ascended into heaven. And that takes us right back to John chapter 8, where Jesus had said, "When you have lifted me up, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am." Through His lifting up and ultimately His ascension to the throne, there would be an understanding of who He really is as the I Am made known, and now in a much more open and clearer way than had never been so in the past. And so this is what we've given ourselves to look at this week, the specific program of exactly how all of this is to take place and who this revealing of who He is, how that would change the hearts of sinners through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is all about. As the Spirit was poured out, then He would take the message and effectually apply it to the heart. Let me say, that's why it just bothers me to no ends that when we have all these conferences and Willow Creek programs and everything, searching out how to make ministry effective in this postmodern culture, at the end of the day, it really is a disdain for Christ's ministry and exactly what He has told us to do. We don't have to invest time and money trying to figure out the answer. What a disdain of Christ, of what Christ told us to do. If we want a fresh understanding, just study the end of Luke. You remember there, Jesus had opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And what do they have to comprehend? Well, remember what Jesus did, and we just can't emphasize this enough today. Right after the resurrection, he took aside the disciples and did what? Preached to them and showed them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, Jesus had to open this understanding to his disciples. What understanding? Luke 24, verse 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So all the Old Testament spoke of him. And what do we find in Acts? What was the most effective sermon preached when 3,000 souls genuinely came to Christ? It was a sermon that did what? It opened up Joel chapter 2. It opened up Psalm 16. It opened up Psalm 110. And it preached Jesus. It convicted the heart. It was heavenly. It drove people to see Jesus and his redemptive work. It showed people and called them to see their great need for this Savior, to understand their sins, to understand that we all crucified the Lord of glory, and that we are in desperate need, being cut to the heart to believe in this Jesus and to find life. That's what preaching does. It shows us Jesus, and it calls us to submit and believe and repent of our sins and turn to him. That's our calling. That's the design of ministry. My friends, what has been presented to you today, the sermon that preached Jesus, the sermon that won 3,000 souls. Linden United Reformed Church is the name of the church. Join us this Sunday for worship, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. 318-0429 is the number. Have a wonderful weekend. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.